Reminder of our time as we join together in corporate worship. And Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you may help us, Lord, to hear your word clearly, to enjoy the blessings we have, but also, Father, to take the warnings. We thank you for the book of Jeremiah. We thank you for this passage, Lord God, for you give every single word that you've given is inspired by your spirit and for the benefit of our hearing. Father, we do pray for Brian, we pray for the Bolands, we pray for the Willems, we do continue to pray, Father, for Marie and others. Father, for those struggling in different ways, we commit them to you. And Father, we pray for the children as they leave for their lessons. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to explain the gospel clearly to those young lives. Be with us, Lord God, as we look at this passage right now. Open our ears, give us hearts that are courageous, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the parable of the sower, the famous parable, the first seed, as you know, takes no root. It's sown and quickly gone. But the next three seeds look promising. In fact, we can rejoice at the second and third seed when you see them sprout, and we celebrate at their newfound growth. And then comes a time of testing. And all of a sudden, their true state is revealed. They have no root, says the Bible, and they bear no fruit. Today, our passage bears the mark of that parable. Judah has been attacked by the king of Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar. He's taken thousands of people back to Babylon. He has ransacked the temple and the palace. He's taken whatever he wanted and headed off back, leaving behind a remnant. And as we've seen, it was a judgment from God. It was punishment for their rebellion year after year after year. And today we see signs of hope in this remnant. It is with joy that we read, all the people from the least to the greatest come to Jeremiah to plead with him, saying, pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. Could this be the first sign of repentance? Could this be the softening of heart? Could this be the humbling of God's people as they finally learn their lesson? In my ministry, on numerous occasions, I've been very excited and rejoiced at what appears to be a genuine repentance. A decision to follow Christ, but only in time. You see people fall away, backslide, and leave the faith altogether. Jeremiah has dealt with such people for 40 years. We've had Baruch and Ebed were the only two people that have demonstrated any faith. While the people of Jerusalem kept their religious duties, they ignored his call for repentance. In fact, they slandered Jeremiah, they assaulted him and even tried to kill him. And these same people now come and ask if he would intercede between them and an angry God. The request looks genuine. Pray to the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. Every prophet, every preacher of the gospel would consider this a fantastic blessing. But we remember Jeremiah's description of the heart in chapter 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yet Jeremiah says in verse 4, I will pray to the Lord for you, but I will tell you everything the Lord says. I will keep nothing back from you. Jeremiah is clear. If you really want to know what God's will is, I will not sugarcoat it. I will tell it exactly as it is. Now, friends, from a human point of view, this seems wonderful. We're told all the people agreed to seek the prophet Jeremiah and ask for advice and guidance. Everyone is interested in knowing God's will. They all promise to follow God's word no matter what it is. They say favourable or unfavourable, we will follow it. And if this is genuine, we would call this a revival, where people who once had a casual relationship with the Lord finally give up their pretense, put aside their pride, and are seized with a desire to follow God's word, to love Him and to love others. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, says Jesus. They will be filled. In 1904, Cardiff, Wales, there began what is known as the Welsh Revival. And it made its way through the whole country. Nominally religious people who sat in the pews for decades, all of a sudden came to a deep understanding of God's grace and their own sin and the possible forgiveness and eternal life. And tears of repentance were shed. There was an intense longing for God's word. Bible studies grew exponentially. Prayer meetings were filled. Church services were quadrupled, as did the desire to follow God in whatever He had for His people. It was amazing. Is this what's taking place here? Well, Jeremiah dismisses the assembly and he waits on the Lord for an answer. So what would the Lord do? Would He forgive them? Should He forgive them? Would the Lord relent from His judgment and take pity on people who have experienced horror and war and famine because of judgment? Well, friends, after 10 days, all the people came to hear God's answer. Yes, yes, says the Lord, I have heard your prayer and I will indeed bless you. Even during this judgment, we see the mercy and grace of God shine through very clearly. Listen to the Lord's answer, because it takes us to the very heart of God. To His stubborn and rebellious people, God says this: if you obey me, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. This is a loving parent. I am grieved at the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you fear. For I am with you, and I will save you, and I will deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion, so that he will show compassion on you and restore you to your land. Who would have expected such compassion and mercy to God's rebellious people? He remembers that we are but dust. God's promises are clear. He will forgive. He will reverse his judgment. He will be a blessing to the people, if only they would obey him. And we can see their reason for their reluctance to follow God. They're afraid. They're afraid of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And the Lord tells them, I know that you're afraid of him. They're afraid of what the king might do if they remained in Jerusalem. But sadly, it appears they were more afraid of the king of Babylon than they were afraid of the king of glory. Fear is such a great obstacle to commitment to Christ. The phrase, do not be afraid, that phrase occurs more than 100 times in the Bible. It was used to encourage Abraham and Joshua and Moses and Gideon and countless people in the Old Testament. Jesus warned his followers, do not be afraid of those who can only kill the body and can do no more. It was fear that prevented God's people from entering the promised land because they were afraid. The atheist Christopher Hitchens lets the cat out of the bag when he was asked if he would ever consider Christ after having read the Gospel of John for the very first time. And though Christopher was surprised at the uniqueness of the Bible and its incredible wisdom, he actually admitted his fear. He said he was afraid that his followers would think that because of his cancer, that He just simply gave in to fear. The fear of losing reputation was so strong in him that he'd rather die in his sins than acknowledge that. People today are afraid to commit to Christ for fear of losing their security, losing their popularity, losing their jobs. Many people today, God is a fantastic backdrop. He's a great insurance policy for when you die. But he can be very scary when he calls us to obey him and follow him in places that we don't want to go. Here the Lord assures his people he is sovereign. And because he is sovereign, he's able to change even the heart of the pagan king. While we cannot know another person's heart, we may be fooled 1,000 times over. The Lord is not fooled. He cannot be mocked. He's not taken in but what appears to be in the outside. We may be conned. He is never conned. For after the Lord spells out the benefits of obeying him, he reveals that he actually knows they had plan B in their back pocket. However, he says, if you say, we will not obey, then hear the words of the Lord. As my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so it will be poured out on those who go to Egypt. You will be an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach, and you will never see this place again. Even Jeremiah himself suspects that the inquiry was not genuine. For he says in verse 20, he says, you've deceived your own soul. It's a strange phrase there. It's translated here as, you've made a fatal mistake. It is a fatal mistake. It's a spiritual mistake. But it refers to someone who's conned himself to their own detriment. Imagine playing a trick where you're the beneficiary of that. The Jews, like so many people, played the game of religion. They learned to speak the part, to look the part, to play the part. Jesus says, look, they prayed long, flowery prayers in public. They fast twice a week. They give a tenth of their herbs. And when they give their offering, everyone needs to know about it. And God says, all you're doing is conning yourself. You are deceiving your own soul. But here's the question for us, friends. Why would they ask Jeremiah to find out God's mind on the matter if they had no intention of following it anyway? Why bother? This is a recurring theme of Judah. It's a common problem in our day to day. Why go to God and ask for help and guidance when we don't intend to follow? You know, many people today have gone with their desires and their plans, and I'll tell you, oh, I've prayed about it. I've got a real peace about it. The heart is deceitful. We can so easily con ourselves. We go to God in prayer, hoping, wishing, willing that God would agree with us, and we refuse to hear from anyone who doesn't agree with us today. A person who may seek a job where the wages are twice as much, though it's a job that may be spiritually detrimental to him or his family. He'll go in prayer and seek the Lord's will, but his mind's already made up. He simply hopes that God will agree with his decision. Well, friends, we live in a society that calls any attempt to stifle my desires as unacceptable negativity. Our desires are the top things that we want. There are toxic people out there who we don't want to be around. They're negative people. We want those around us who will tell us to go for it. Reach for your dreams. We want people to empower us, to tell us you can do whatever you want to do. You can be whatever you want to be. And such people go not to inquire of God to learn what is right, but to seek endorsement for their decision. and they feel really good because our heart is deceitful. It didn't take long for the pretense of obedience to fall away. It becomes clear they had no intention of obeying God. They had no plan in staying in Jerusalem. In fact, they accused Jeremiah of lying. "You are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say this." And they blame poor old Baruch, saying, "He's inciting you against us." Proverbs 27 says this: "The wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Psalm 141: "Let a righteous man rebuke me, it is a kindness." There are many people who ask for accountability, but very few will welcome it. The remnant not only accused Jeremiah of lying, but they actually took him and Baruch and entered Jerusalem disobeying the Lord God. They were offered great blessings, even at that stage, and they chose to ignore God and experience his wrath. But here's the irony. God knew that the king of Babylon would soon attack Egypt and conquer it. He knew that. God knew that Jerusalem would be safe. The sovereign God was giving them the benefit of his knowledge. He had inside information. They rejected God and chose to seek revenge, refuge in their own place in Egypt. And friends, like the remnant here, we too may consult the Lord, may read our Bibles and pray for wisdom, and we may still deceive ourselves. Our hearts are deceitful. "Come, follow me," said Jesus to the man. And the man replied, "I'd love to, but let me first get my business in order, and then I'll follow you." I wonder how many blessings that guy missed out that day. Blessings for him and for his family. "I want to follow you wherever you go," said another man, "but I have commitments first." Once again, another person rejected the blessings of God. Others made excuses as to why they could not come to God's banquet. They really did not want to come under his authority. We want to live according to our desires and not God's desires. But the most deceptive of all are those who profess faith, like the remnant here, who seek God's will but have no intention in following it. That is the most deceptive. Such people, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, have the appearance of godliness, but their fruit is non-existent. This passage reveals to us how we can deceive ourselves, relying on our own wisdom and our own desires. We know what's right. We trust our hearts, we trust our reasoning. We think we're objective and godly. When our youth worker Linda McCarroll first had the yearning to go to Taiwan as a missionary, she came and asked me, she said, "Well, what did you think of the idea?" I actually encouraged her to go because I said to her, "I've noticed that passion in you weeks and months beforehand." Then she went to the presbytery, meeting of all the ministers. She asked them the question. They asked her many questions about her call. Then she met with the state director of mission, who spoke to her and again questioned her on her motives and reason. You see, I think wisely, Linda wanted to make sure she wasn't confusing her own desires with a genuine call from God. Well, here the Lord was clear. "Obey me, you'll be blessed. Otherwise, there is only cursing." You know, before memes were such a thing, there was a saying when I was a young person. It went like this: God's word says it, I believe it, that settles it. For the remnant in our chapter, God may have said it, they didn't believe it, and nothing was settled. We can con ourselves if we think that we understand our own desires, our own heart. We are called to stay the course in a very hostile society. We're encouraged to trust in a sovereign God who knows of our fears and says, no, you stay faithful, you remain on the track. And those who give in to fear, those who give in to their worldly desires, are deceiving their own souls. They're conning themselves. The remnant, even in their rebellion, get a glimpse of the loving heart of God, who is always eager to forgive, always keen on blessing those who repent. There's no clearer image of that love in the Bible than that of Jesus on the cross, who willingly traded places with us so our sins can be forgiven and he will die for those sins. And from the cross he calls out, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. You see, it's easy to obey God when his will is in harmony with our own will. God's word says, do not murder. And we think, yeah, that's a good command. I'll obey that. But then God says, I want you to obey in this area or in that area. And we think, oh, that's a bit rough. We need to learn from Jesus of the prayer he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. When Nathanael first met Jesus in the early chapters of John's Gospel, the Lord said to him, look, here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. What a wonderful commendation from the lips of Jesus. Here comes a person from whom there's nothing false. You know, we may project ourselves in different ways. We may appear confident, intelligent, spiritual, compassionate, you name it. But before God, there is not a hint of pretense. We will all stand before him as we are. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress. Helpless I look to you for grace. That's the attitude. That's the attitude the Lord delights in. That's the blessing that God has offered for the remnant if they would obey. That's the blessing that God has for today, if we walk by faith and stand on his word. I wonder, do you have a plan B? Just in case God doesn't come through. Do we read God's word? Do we hear his commands? Do we live and behave according to our desires and reject what we've heard and believe? God calls us not to simply know the truth, but to delight in the truth and to allow that fruit to bear in our lives. We need to pray that wonderful prayer of King David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let us pray. Father, it is so easy for us to look at the passage before us and perhaps wonder at people's hardness in seeking you and not being interested in what you have to say to them. Father, we pray for each one of us today that we may be gripped by your love and grace and mercy, that we may have such a longing for the Spirit of God to work in our lives. Father, we pray for us today, for each one here today, that whatever it takes that you may do, Father, help us open our eyes to see the glory that you have for your people who obey you and follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude with the singing of the wonderful hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. What a great hymn. Let's stand together.